This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Anger boiling in the Muslim world over a new act of desecration against the Quran in Sweden. Setbacks for the UK ruling Conservative Party as it loses more seats in new by-elections. Also coming up, the US confirms that Ukraine is using American-flight cluster bombs against Russian forces. Thank you for joining us. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has strongly condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden. The top diplomat said the desecration of the Quran and other divine books under the pretext of freedom of speech only ferments hatred, violence, and xenophobia. Amir Abdollahian noted that the provocative move is a brazen insult to all Muslims and aims to spread Islamophobia and extremism. The Iranian foreign minister made comments in a letter to the UN Secretary General. He demanded that Antonio Guterres condemn the sacrilegious.
I request Your Excellency to condemn this measure immediately and take necessary steps in the shortest possible time to prevent its repetition and fend off the dangerous consequences of further spread of this insulting and provocative phenomenon, and require the member states' politicians to hardline on the masterminds and perpetrators of this move.
Amir Abdollahian also discussed the issue with his Iraqi counterpart Fuad Hussein during the phone call. Both ministers condemned Sweden's green light for the desecration of the Muslims' holy book. Also on Thursday, Iran's foreign ministry summoned the Swedish ambassador to strongly press the sacrilegious act in Stockholm. Iran said insulting Islamic sanctities is a clear example of organized violence and a hostile act against all Muslims in the world. Joining us for more on this is Abul Fazl Saburi, a religious activist, the author from Windhoek, and we also have Karim Shara, political analyst from Beirut. Gentlemen, welcome. And Mr. Saburi, if I could start with you. This freedom of expression that Sweden says or cites as granting permission for this blasphemous act against the Islam's holiest book, it only appears to occur against Islam. It's limited to Islam, not other religions. What's your take on that?
Assalamu alaikum. In the name of Allah, in the name of God, the most merciful, the most compassionate. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Yuriduna liyutfi'u nur alayhim wallahu mutimmu nurihi walau karihal kafirun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, to extinguish the light of Allah with mouth, but Allah will bring light to perfection, even though the disbelievers dislike it. You know, the Quran is, or other scriptures even, there is not a newspaper or ordinary books that a person burn, supposedly. I believe a believer can do it, even a human. So it's against our divine nature to disrespect in this way, to burn a book, to burn knowledge. When we speak about freedom, the purpose of freedom, freedom of speech law, is to provide security for people to freely express their beliefs, not to insult the beliefs of others. And what kind of freedom in Europe? You see, in one country we see they protect a person to burn the Quran. In another city, or in another country, they close an Islamic center. In another one, they arrest a person because what he said, for example, about the Holocaust. So I think it's not about freedom. It's about Islamophobia. This is the problem. Okay, they have problem with Islam, with the religion that invites people to justice, to be against oppression, to support the oppressed, okay, to that invite people to be united. This is the problem. So the only book is the very that we believe is very words of Almighty God, okay, and strongly invite people, not even just Muslims, even Christians and Jews, the people of the book, invite them to be united, to do their best for justice. Okay, it's Quran. So this is the problem. This is the reason they hate Quran. And Quran is not a symbol book. For us Muslims, we believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi and his family and his companion, they did their best to support the Quran, to save the Quran, to send it to us. So even we Muslims, we do our best. We are ready to do our best to save this Quran. And we are united, and we will be more united to protect the Book of God and all scriptures. For us, is religion of Allah, religion of God is important. And we, as we protect Quran, we protect about message of Prophet Muhammad, even about message of Jesus, Moses, and other prophets. So I believe it's not about freedom. It's about Islamophobia, and the problem is that they have problem with Quran.
Karim, what's your take on all this? Three times this blasphemous act against Islam has been taken in Sweden this year alone. The Muslim world is boiling, and Iraq has expelled its ambassador to Sweden. And there are calls for all the governments in West Asia to expel their ambassadors to Sweden. So should Sweden be concerned?
Well, first of all, I don't think this is just Sweden, because as we all well know, there have been precedents to this. You've had precedents in the U.S. and Sweden as well. You've had precedents in a number of European countries. You've had precedents also in Guantanamo Bay. You've had precedents in U.S. troops burning the Quran in Afghanistan. This isn't a one-off thing. It's clearly part. I don't say it's a policy, but it's a measure of. It's how we can measure the West's red line. So the West clearly has a number of cultural, political, civilizational red lines not willing to cross. So as your guest has said, one of them is the Holocaust. The other is anything tied to its societal policies. A number of others would also include anything that touches on minorities on European or Western soil. But as soon as you step out of the European and into the so-called jungle, as Joseph Oram once said, then it starts to get a bit murky, because I'm willing to defend such liberties, Calvin. So when you touch upon Islam in the West, Islam is clearly not one of the West's red lines, because it's part of what they would call the other. It's part of the othering of other peoples. So whenever you want to denigrate someone, you would wish to refer to someone as someone who's perhaps of a lower status, someone who is not of you, you would refer to as the other. So as long as it doesn't touch upon their own identity, it's freedom of speech. But when it touches upon their own identity, or what they consider to be in concordance with their own policies, it's speech. So the line is, it's a very fine line between them, but it's also subject, it's left very vague to be subject to interpretation. Now, since this has occurred so many times with so many protests across the years, they're trying to stretch the line now. You could say that this is a policy whereby the West is attempting to perhaps achieve a number of goals, maybe deviate, I mean, try to
right.
g- get the news to look elsewhere, or perhaps just stretch the line and see how far you could get.
Well, Karim, hold on to that thought for a moment. So let me get back to Abu al-Fazl Saburi. Many Islamic organizations have come out, including the Al-Azhar University, that said, and I quote, approvals to burn the Quran reflects chaotic policies, hateful extremism, and support for terrorism. What's your take? I
told you, Quran for me is everything. Okay, we are ready to support Quran. But, of course, Islam is not a religion of violence, so we don't do any violence reaction. First of all, Muslims should be united, and they should show their unity, that they are ready to support the Quran. And the best reaction is to spread the message of the Quran, the message of peace and message of peace. What they do, they think they are doing against the Quran, but with this behavior, they themselves help to spread the message of Quran, because people will ask, what is Quran? Let's read it. And when they read this book, they will see that this is the message of God. This is for peace, for justice, for love, for mercy. So the burning of the Quran or any other holy text is an offensive and disrespectful act, a clear provocation. So all Muslims, like as you said, Al-Azhar and others here in Namibia, in all countries and all masajid and Islam centers, we condemn inciting the Holy Quran in Sweden in any place, and advise the wrongdoer to express remorse for this shameful act that has angered millions of believers around the world. Even not just a free man, a believer, is happy. And we also tell the government that freedom of speech should never be as a means to despise others. We can't and we should not use this freedom against others. So, as you said, Islamic centers, Islamic Institute, for sure they will do their best to condemn this. They will do their best to spread the message of Quran, that is the message of mercy and justice and peace to the world. And we hope in future with this unity, and we don't see this thing.
Karim, thank you very much indeed. I'm afraid we have run out of time. Let me thank our guests for their contribution. Abu al-Fazl Saburi, religious activist and author, joining us. And we also had Karim Jara, political analyst as well. Thank you very much indeed for your thoughts and for contribution. Moving on now, ceremonies have been held across Iran to pay respect to Ali al-Azhar, the infant of the third Shia Imam, Imam Hussein. Ali al-Azhar was the youngest person martyred during the Battle of Karbala 14 centuries ago. Women, many of them mothers with sons, have taken part in the ceremonies across Iran. They have paid tribute to Ali al-Azhar, who was 6 months old when martyred forces of the then tyrant Yazid. The mothers dressed their babies in special green and white clothes and outfits said to resemble the clothing of Ali al-Azhar. Participants gathered in mosques and religious centers across Iran. The gatherings were part of ceremonies held during the 10 days of the lunar calendar month of Muharram. The 10th day is called Ashura. That marks the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein. Meanwhile, Pakistan has also held ceremonies to pay respect to the Imam's youngest son. Turning elsewhere now, Britain's ruling party has lost the 2 parliamentary seats in Thursday's by-elections, regarded as a litmus test for the premiership of Prime Minister Rishi Sunak. Conservatives lost to the Liberal Democrats in Somerton and Frome, southwest England. The Tories also lost their majority in the northern constituency of Selby and Ainsley. where the opposition Labour Party won the result, but the ruling party managed to retain a seat in a West London constituency. The seat was left empty after Prime Minister Boris Johnson resigned as a Member of Parliament. In the results of the three by-elections announced as incumbent Sunak is facing division within his party. The Tories have been facing growing public discontent over a series of scandals as well as high inflation. That brings an end to World News for this hour. Thank you for joining us.
You. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Who is Imam Hussein? Why did he launch an uprising? The essence of imamate is contradictory to the essence of the kingdom. These two are contradictory. Imamate is moral and spiritual leadership and compassionate and belief-related bonds with the people, whereas a kingdom is ruling via coercion, power, and deluding without any spiritual compassion and belief-related bonds. The two are binary opposites. Imamate is a movement among the ummah, for the ummah and in favor of rightfulness. A kingdom is an authoritarian dominance against the interest of the people, only serving particular classes of society to fulfill ruling groups, hoarding the wealth and pleasing lust. What we see at the time of Imam Hussein's uprising is the second case, not the first one. That is, Yazid, who was in power then, had no relation with the people. He had no knowledge, no piety, no chastity, no experience of jihad for the cause of God, and no belief in Islam's spirituality. His behavior was not the behavior of a believer in Islam. His words were not the words of a wise man. He was in no way similar to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In this situation, an opportunity arose for a person like Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. The man who was apt for succeeding the Prophet, and he rose up.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance.
Looking at the surface of the event, this uprising was against the corrupt and unpopular regime of Yazid. However, beneath the surface, it is an uprising for the sake of Islamic values, understanding, faith, and dignity. It is for the people to be set free from corruption, subordination, lowliness, and ignorance. It was for this reason that when Imam Hussein left Medina in a message to his brother, and in reality a message to the history, he wrote, "I am not rising out of selfishness or lust for power, nor to cause mayhem or pain. I'll rise looking for the correction in my grandfather's ummah. I see that things have changed in the society that the Prophet left. It is going toward the wrong direction, towards the corruption. It is against the direction coveted by Islam and the Prophet had preached. I rise to fight against these vices."
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
After 5 years of investigation, the U.S. President's only living son has agreed to plead guilty to 2 tax violations and a gun charge. Most likely, he will not stay a day in jail, shedding light on the Department of Justice's favorite treatment of the president's son. Hunter has also been involved in a shady business with China and Ukraine, which might have involved the president himself. He has recently settled a case with his daughter, whom he has never met, and the president has refrained from acknowledging her existence. The media are now revealing the hypocrisy of Biden's talk of family. Hunting Hunter. Hunter Biden is an American lawyer, businessman, and an artist who gained significant attention due to his association with his father, Joe Biden, who was a former senator, vice president, and now is the current president of the United States. Hunter Biden was born on February 4, 1970, in Wilmington, Delaware. He is the son of Joe Biden and his first wife, Nalia Hunter Biden. Hunter's mother and younger sister died in a car accident shortly before Christmas in 1972. His father later married Jill Biden, and Hunter had a young brother named Boo Biden. Boo passed away in 2015 due to a brain cancer. Hunter earned a Bachelor of Arts degree from Georgetown University and later completed a Juris Doctor degree from Yale Law School in 1996. He has recently pleaded guilty to tax evasion charges in a deal with prosecutors.
The Delaware-based federal judge set to preside over Hunter Biden's arraignment is facing mounting pressure by former Department of Justice officials to reject his plea deal, as a majority of the nation says the president's son received, quote, sweetheart treatment. Some have even spoken out to insist the agreement struck between Biden and U.S. Attorney for the District of Delaware, David Weiss, backs up recent claims made by IRS whistleblower Gary Shapley in testimony to Congress. Shapley, a current IRS agent, said he was barred from taking certain actions, which may have led to the president himself. But Attorney General Merrick Garland has said there was no interference, despite Shapley's refusal to back down. Weiss has since reiterated he was given ultimate authority over the investigation, including for deciding where, when, and whether to file charges. However, Representative Jim Jordan has now called Weiss, along with 11 other employees at the DOJ, to sit for transcribed interviews before Congress.
Hunter Biden, son of President Joe Biden, has found himself embroiled in a series of controversies over the years, from his business dealings in China and Ukraine to allegations of tax evasions, which he has pleaded guilty to, child support disputes, and a well-documented battle with drug addiction. His actions have garnered significant attention and scrutiny.
approaching the U.S. presidential elections have once again put the president's son in the spotlight. What are the controversies surrounding Hunter Biden?
The question that's surrounding Hunter Biden is Hunter Biden, at the behest of his father, from what we're now finding out, has been doing business with a foreign government. He's not registered to do business with a foreign government, but he has made a living and a lifestyle for him and himself and his father in receiving monies from various sources that are illegal because they did not go through the proper channels within our government, nor did they go through with the knowledge of the full knowledge of the State Department. So that's the controversy where he's a lot of Americans are now seeing that family as a family that's highly corrupt, as a family where that corruption must end. And he's not the only one. There's a lot of other parts to this because he's been allowed to get away with this and no one questioned his actions or his motive. Well, I believe, honestly, that he has been used by Joe Biden, his father, and he's been put in the middle of something he probably didn't want to be involved in because of all the controversies surrounding Hunter Biden. So that's what is going on right now here in the United States, trying to weed through where the money came from and how that money was being dispersed or given to him, his father, and other members of his family who've been partaking in illegal funds.
Hunter Biden's involvement with foreign business entities has been a subject of intense scrutiny, notably his position on the board of Burisma Holdings, a Ukrainian natural gas company, raised questions of potential conflicts of interests given his father's role as vice president at a time. Critics argued that Hunter's appointment seemed to exploit his family name and position for personal gain.
Some of the controversies that he faces revolve typically around his son, because his son has played as an intermediary with foreign governments and especially business dealings in foreign nations like China and Ukraine. That's one of the major points of bringing up Hunter Biden and his connection. And so I think that's one of the major controversies because it talks about public corruption and how some public officials may be using their children as a means to funnel money from foreign nations or foreign business entities into their own pockets.
On June 22 this year, a WhatsApp message released by a congressional committee investigating the presidential family revealed that Hunter Biden was threatening his Chinese business associate in July 2017. In the message, Hunter Biden writes that he's sitting with his father and they would both like to understand why the commitment made has not been fulfilled. He then says he will make sure by using his father's power, the associate will regret not following Hunter's direction.
One of the things that it says that we are supposed to be a nation and we're known for being a nation that obey and respect the rule of law. But the corruption that the world is now seeing, and now people think that the United States may have a little hypocrisy because we've traveled around the world to be the enforcement around the world when it comes to human rights violations, or when it comes to genocide or people taking advantage of others, dictators destroying entire nations. We've built that reputation. We've always lived up to that reputation. But now, with this Hunter Biden situation, with this Hillary Clinton false dossier situation, and with the covering up of about 30,000 emails, the world is now laughing at us. But the corruption is deep, and it's dark, and it's ugly, and it's mean. And it's time now that if we're serious about restoring our integrity and restoring our credibility around the world, then we must deal with this Hunter Biden scandal, with this computer, where you find a lot of different things on his computer that leads back to his father and his uncles and a lot of his family members and also the Obamas. It reaches that far back. So eventually, you can run from justice, but you cannot hide from the arms of justice.
The president denied being with Hunter when he sent the message, and White House counsel spokesperson Ian Sams denied Biden had any involvement, saying the president was not in business with his son. A political analyst has stated that Hunter Biden has been a problem for a very long time, and the president is extremely sensitive about criticism of his son, which makes the people around Joe Biden reluctant to say anything on the topic.
How involved are you in your son's Chinese shakedown text message? Were you sitting there? Were you involved?
No, I wasn't.
Republicans took control of the House after the 2020 midterm elections, and the Oversight and Accountability Committee launched a probe into the Biden's family business dealings. The probe is mostly aimed towards Hunter and the president's brother James and their businesses in countries like Ukraine and China. The committee has found a total of close to $2.5 million wired to and from businesses and associates linked to the Biden family and a China-based investment fund.
Hunter's business dealings basically just exemplify what's much of what's wrong within D.C., especially the federal government, but throughout many other governments, the state government as well, in some ways. We have a lot of politicians who are finding ways to profit off of their status and their position, not through just book deals that seem like possibly a way to funnel money, by allegedly selling copies of their book, but through using their children to sit on boards for companies and industries they have no interest or knowledge in. We've seen that with Nancy Pelosi's kids, with the Clintons and their daughter, Chelsea. You know, they always find some way to be a board member somewhere, getting paid an exorbitant amount of money. For what reason? And so I think Joe Biden's case seems to be a lot more smoke to show that there may be something that's actually there. And the laptop situation highlighted even more so between the email conversations and what appears to be explicitly stating that Joe Biden is getting a cut of the money he was getting from Burisma.
Chairman of the House Oversight and Accountability Committee, James Comer, has said if President Biden is compromised by deals with foreign adversaries and they are impacting his decision-making, this is a threat to national security. Also, while Joe Biden was vice president and investigating corruption in Ukraine, Hunter served on the board of Burisma Holdings, a large Ukrainian gas company, for 5 years with no experience in the energy industry.
These are not politically charged crimes against the Biden. Jim Jordan and a lot of the other congressional representatives have been doing the investigations for a great many years, have now found that the following the money, all the money that has been tracked now through the banks by a lot of the investigations that's going on, and not by the FBI or the Department of Justice, but by due diligent congressional and senatorial representatives such as Chuck Grassley, who he's a U.S. senator. He's been on this, Senator Ron Johnson, Jim Jordan, Matt Gaetz, all of them have been doing their due diligence, and they have now, and we now have the evidence to prove that these are not politically motivated charges. These are real, actual charges that has been kept from the public view by our media and by our law enforcement entities or institutions, such as the Department of Justice and the FBI. So, no, the charges that they now have on Hunter Biden are real charges in which he should have met justice a long time ago. But so for some reason or another, we've had a lot of the interferences from Joe Biden, from Nancy Pelosi, and a lot of other tentacles that are trying to protect Hunter Biden. Because as I stated earlier, if Hunter Biden fall, a lot of heads will roll, and they're trying to do everything they can to protect him because he's not the only one that's been doing this for these many years. As I stated, I believe that it started when Bill Clinton gave China the most favorite nation status, and he opened up the door to deal with a lot of the countries that was placed on our United States Treasury sanction list. And for that reason alone, I think that that was the beginning of something that we now cannot put back in the Pandora box.
Hunter Biden published a memoir in 2021 admitting to the use of crack cocaine and alcoholism, stating that he has received treatment and recovered from his addictions. However, just recently a powdered substance was found in the White House, and upon examination, it was determined to be cocaine. Donald Trump and many other critics are accusing Hunter of bringing the substance into the White House. Will the cocaine fiasco be swept under the rug?
I believe this may actually be swept under the rug. It's very early in reports coming out, so I don't believe that anybody knows where this may have come from or where exactly they found it in the White House. That I'm not aware of, or if there's any official reports to come out to indicate it. So for all we know, it was Hunter Biden or it was a staffer. We have no idea. I'm not sure if this situation is the biggest of big deals as far as finding illicit drugs, because we don't know the quantity. We don't know if it was just a trace. We have no idea. And there's lots of people that work within the White House and the executive branch. So will it get swept under the rug? Possibly, because there may not be that much there to really report on other than just finding drugs within the White House. But are they above the law? Yeah, possibly.
The problems do not stop with drugs. Hunter has recently settled a child support case with a former stripper from Arkansas who has given birth to a girl. DNA results prove Hunter Biden to be the 4-year-old girl's father, and therefore she would be the president's granddaughter. Joe Biden, presiding himself as a family man, has said in April that he has 6 grandchildren and is crazy about them, not acknowledging his 7th granddaughter.
I would later challenge in court the woman from Arkansas who had a baby in 2018 and claimed the child was mine. I had no recollection of our encounter.
But a DNA test proved that Hunter Biden is the girl's biological father. He now pays $20,000 a month in child support. But Little Navy has never been acknowledged by the Biden family.
Girl has no contact with the Biden family. She's never been able to meet her grandparents. She's never gotten to go to the White House. Her grandfather has never picked her up and held her. And then she has a father who has no connection with her and is claiming that he doesn't have enough money to care for her.
Just last week, the president spoke proudly about all his grandchildren, but left Navy out.
I have my oldest granddaughter, her name is Naomi. And then I have number 2, and her name is Finnegan. Number 3 is Maisie. And then I have Natalie. And then I have a grandson who's going to be a senior in high school. Now I have a new baby boy. He's 3.5 years old, and he's Beau Biden. So, and guess what? They're crazy about me.
I think it's embarrassing that the president doesn't acknowledge this grandkid that looks just like his son. That's the sad part.
The terms of the settlement was not made public, but attorneys have revealed that Hunter was become a painter and whose pieces have been offered to as much as $500,000 apiece would give a number of his paintings to his daughter, along with a monthly support payment. Before the settlement, he had paid his daughter's mother $750,000 and tried to reduce his $20,000 a month child support payment.
The violation of one law invalidates all law. And if we're not gonna enforce the law on Hunter Biden, then we should let all those in our prisons go, because we're now showing that the United States is not the enforcement or the enforcer of his laws or her laws, and we cannot uphold that standard or lower the bar of standards where you have people going to jail being arrested for not paying their child support, or you have people who if a police officer stop them and they see there's a weapon in the car, see there's a gun in the car, then they are charged and they are prosecuted and they are convicted on the concealment of a weapon, but not Hunter Biden. Hunter Biden is no different than you or I. He's not the president of the United States. He's not a United States senator. He's not even a congressperson. He doesn't hold any other position other than he's getting paid by China, getting paid by Ukraine, and getting paid by all these other countries that are on our section list that we're not supposed to be doing business with, according to our law. You cannot enforce our law when you allow an individual like Hunter Biden, because he's the president's son. Joe Biden did not win that election. President Trump was overthrown. And this is what America has to come to terms with, and we must stop being in denial. President Trump never lost the election. So Joe Biden, they overthrew him, so he could not bring justice to Hunter Biden.
If you think Hunter Biden's problems stop there, think again. On June 20th, he reached an agreement with federal prosecutors on tax and gun charges. The U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Delaware had accused Hunter of failing to file his taxes correctly in 2017 and 18. He had not paid the income tax due for either year, despite owing more than $100,000 in federal income tax each year. Why does Hunter get off so easy from the charges filed against him?
He gets off easy because the most powerful and the wealthiest people tend to get off easy. Unfortunately, you know, our system of crime and punishment isn't 100% when it comes to being fair. There are ways to maneuver around it. If you have enough money, you can afford the best attorneys. If you have enough influence, you can create an illusion of justice where, you know, they make a slap on the wrist appear like a severe punishment just to show that they did something and that they didn't completely ignore it. So how does he get away with it? Because he's the son of the president. It's the same reason why Hunter has gotten away with a lot of things. So none of this really surprises me. It's unfortunate. It does happen, but that's the reason why.
The allegations from the district's attorney's office also included a firearm purchase in 2018 while he was addicted to a controlled substance. Hunter Biden came to an agreement, pleading guilty to misdemeanor tax charges, avoiding prosecution for his gun possession. If the federal judge signs off on the deal, Hunter will not face any jail time. The agreement has been criticized by many as favoritism towards the president's son.
Can we talk a little bit about the Hunter Biden plea deal and your reaction?
My first reaction is it continues to show the two-tier system in America. If you are the president's leading political opponent, the DOJ tries to literally put you in jail and give you prison time. If you are the president's son, you get a sweetheart deal. Now, this does nothing to our investigation. It actually should enhance our investigation because the DOJ should not be able to withhold any information now, saying that because of pending investigation, they should be able to provide Chairman Comer with any information that he requires.
Republican leaders like House Speaker Kevin McCarthy have called the agreement a sweetheart deal, which is unfair and in the benefit of Hunter Biden. Some political analysts believe, however, that the controversies surrounding Hunter would likely not hurt Joe Biden much in the elections due to the massive amount of corruption in previous administrations, especially the Trump administration.
A lot of people in the Department of Justice, the FBI, and other parts doing everything they can do to protect him, because if he falls, then a lot of other alleged congressional representatives may fall, or might fall, including the Obamas, the Clintons, Bloomberg, Nancy Pelosi, John Kerry, and a lot of other tentacles that's been involved with doing business the same way that Joe Biden's been doing business, the same way that a lot of other government officials have been doing business for a great number of years.
Donald Trump has been using Hunter's scandal against Joe Biden for quite some time, while he himself is facing charges of 37 federal counts for his handling of classified documents in Florida and 34 felony counts in the state of New York. Trump's son-in-law Jared Kushner also did business with foreign governments while serving as an advisor in the White House. Will the controversy surrounding Hunter hurt his father's re-election bid?
I personally don't think it will. The reason being is because our politics are very polarizing. So on one side, they think that the cases don't mean anything if you're a Democrat. And on the other side, they believe that the case means everything. The reality is that the American media will play cover for Joe Biden. And so the people who aren't politically active, they won't really fully understand the context or the implications of this case. Or in many ways, they may not even hear about it because it will be in and out of the news cycle and it won't be something that's hyper-focused. Unfortunately, our American media is very left-leaning. It's very biased. And they've shown far more favorability towards Democratic candidates like Joe Biden.
Corruption is nothing new in the United States government and politics. However, it is occurring more in the open, and the two main political parties are using the likes of these scandals against their rival viciously. Politicians are applying their influence to turn verdicts in their favor and use their power in the House to investigate their opponents. When the Democrats held the House, it was Trump they were investigating, and now that the Republicans hold power, they're investigating Biden.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. And thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Karimi, who has done extensive research in the field of Mahdaviyat, who is a scholar at the Hawza Ilmi of Qom. And today, we're going to invite Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we have been discussing about the certain signs of reappearance, and we talked about the heavenly cry. When does it happen? We have this question today for Dr. Karimi. When we say when does it happen, is there some particular month discussed in the narrations that this heavenly cry is going to come in this particular month?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think I refer to this point that one of the interesting points about these signs is that this sign, I mean the heavenly cry as one of the certain signs for the reappearance of the Imam, is that many details related to it are mentioned in the narrations. So far we talk about the fact that the caller is Jibreel, it is a heavenly cry, so we talk about the place. And when it comes to the time, we have also several narrations in this regard. Maybe it is referring to the importance of the sign as one of the, as I mentioned, five certain signs for the reappearance of the Imam. Now, about the month, there are about, or at least nine narrations referring to the fact that it will happen in the holy month of Ramadan. For example, in one narration we read, Sayhatun fi shahri Ramadan. It is a call in the month of Ramadan. Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 266, hadith number 17. In another narration we read, As-Sayhatu la takunu illa fi shahri Ramadan. This cry will not happen except in the holy month of Ramadan. Again, Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, chapter 14, page 262, hadith number 13. The next narration is Yakun al-Saud fi shahr Ramadan. We said that there are different titles for this cry. One of them is Sayha, the other is As-Saud, for example.
All right.
As-Saud, this voice will happen in the month of Ramadan, Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 262, hadith number 13.
Right.
In another narration, the Imam alayhi salam, talking about the holy month of Ramadan, says that Shahrullah ta'ala, it is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَفِيهِ يُنَادَى بِسْمِ صَاحِبِكُمْ وَاسْمِ أَبِي. This is the month in which the name of your Imam and his father will be called out. Another narration referring to the fact that this heavenly cry will happen in the month of Ramadan. Biharul Anwar, volume 52, hadith number 165.
Yes.
سَيْحَةٌ مِنَ السَّمَا فِي شَهْرِ رَمَضَان. A call from the heaven in the month of Ramadan. Kamaluddin, volume 1, page 597. In another narration we read, حَتَّى يُنَادَى بِسْمِهِ مِنْ جَوْفِ السَّمَاءِ فِي لَيْلَةِ 23 فِي شَهْرِ رَمَضَانَ. People will hear a cry from the heaven on the 9th of the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. We'll talk about the date, of course.
Okay.
Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 301, hadith number 6, and similar ones. And let me share just one last one. ينادى باسم القائم عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف في ليلة 23 من شهر رمضان إثبات الهدى 1-3 page 570. At least there are three authentic narrations among these nine narrations, so there is no doubt about the fact that based on this narration,
the voice
people
is going to come
need to
in
wait
the month
for
of Ramadan.
This call in the holy month of Ramadan.
Ramadan, wow, that's beautiful, and we'll discuss more about this topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We're talking about the certain sign of reappearance, which is a heavenly call, and some of the very interesting features about this certain sign that have been mentioned in the narrations. We have been talking about that month, in which month this cry will be heard. And Dr. Karimi, by explaining very authentic narration, said that this cry is going to happen in the holy month of Ramadan. Now, Dr. Karimi, is there any particular day mentioned in the narrations that this is going to happen on the this particular day? Now, we know the month. Now, do we have some particular timing about the heavenly cry?
Yeah. Among the narrations which are related to this sign, there are six narrations according to which this heavenly cry will be heard on the night of the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. I shared one of the narrations. So there are altogether six narrations in this regard. Laylatul Thalath and Vaishreen, which means the night of the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan, which we know that according to our narrations, this is one of the possible nights of destiny.
Laylatul
Qadr. It is maybe the more probable night to be the Laylatul Qadr among 21 and 23rd and of course 19. If we rely on these six narrations, we can come to this conclusion that it will happen on the night of the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. At least there are two authentic narrations in this regard. The other point is that we have three narrations according to which it will be the night of Friday, I mean the night before Friday or Thursday night.
Okay.
This has been mentioned, for example, in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 262, hadith number 13. And also Kamaluddin by Sheikh Saduq, volume 2, page 556, hadith 6 and 16. Of course, there is only one authentic narration in this regard, so all in all, it will happen in the holy month of Ramadan, it is for sure. For it to be on the night of the 23rd, we have six narrations, among which there are two authentic narrations. And for it to be on the night before Friday, we have at least one authentic narration. We have discussed about this point before, that when it comes to the certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we believe that Bada will not happen. There is no change. But when it comes to the details, Bada may happen.
All right.
This is an important point that we need to
keep into consideration
every time. Yeah. Now, there is a discussion regarding, because we are talking about the time of this heavenly call, and many narrations so far that we have narrated, they talk about, for example, Laylatul Thalathun wa Ashreen, or Laylatul Jum'ah, the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan, or the night of Friday, the night before Friday. So we may come to this conclusion that it is a call which will happen at night.
All right.
But the point is that we have, on the other side, some narrations which refer to this fact that it will happen during the day.
Okay.
And now we have seemingly a contradiction between these narrations. So, for example, in one narration we read, Yunadi munadin min as-sama fi awwal an-nahar. A caller will call out from the heaven early in the morning or during the day. Al-Irshad, volume 2, page 371. And Al-Ghiba wa Sheikh al-Tusi, page 454, hadith number 461. Or Yunadi munadin min as-sama awwal an-nahar. It will happen during the day. Al-Kamaluddin, volume 2, page 558. And also we have one narration in this regard in Al-Kafi, volume 8, page 177. And among these narrations, at least three of them are authentic.
Right.
Now, this is a very important question that, because, when people are waiting for that heavenly call, and if we have also a fake one by Iblis, we'll talk about that later, people need to know about the time as well.
Exactly.
So we have talked about the Holy Month of Ramadan. Yeah. The 23rd. Now the question is that is it going to happen during the night
or during the day? We'll discuss that after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We're talking about certain signs of reappearance. And right now, we're talking about Heavenly Cry. We discussed that the month, in which month this Heavenly Cry is going to happen. That's the holy month of Ramadan. Now we have been discussing about the day. According to many narrations, it is said that the 23rd, of Maha Ramadan. Well, now there's a doubt. Is it the day? Is it the night? And in some narrations, it's the Thursday night, a night before Friday. Now, what is it, Dr. Karimi? Is it happening in the day or at the night?
Now, answering this question, because for both possibilities, we have some authentic narrations. That is why there are some theories accepting both groups of the narrations. The first possibility and theory is that, according to the narrations which are about the night of Qad or night of destiny, the day after the Laylatul Qad is like the night of Qadr in terms of the merits and virtues. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, Laylatul Qad fi kulli sana, the night of destiny will happen each year. وَيَوْمُهَا مِثْلُ لَيْلَتَهَا, and the day of it is like the night. So in terms of the virtue and merit, the day of Qad, the day of the 23rd, is like the night of the 23rd. So the first explanation for this seemingly contradiction of these narrations is that the day of 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan is also a part of the night in terms of being Laylatul Qadr.
Yeah.
So if this cry happened during the day, I mean early in the morning, it is as if it has happened at the night of destiny or God. This is one explanation.
All right.